Oh Lord, I pray that you will now empty our hearts of ourselves, Lord, and that you will hold up high your word and your Son, Jesus Christ, that we will love him more and that we will grow in our knowledge of him and that we will grow in our love for him for what he has done for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So please open with me to Luke chapter 19 for our study this morning. Luke chapter 19, it is a very familiar passage, a passage of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Many of you know this story from Sunday school about the small man who climbed up into the tree. But there is just so much in this story where Christ is exalted. Let us read together from verse 1, Luke chapter 19 from verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give it back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me start our study by asking a question. So for what purpose did Christ come to dwell on the earth? I will remind you from a few verses of the New Testament. You will recognize that they are somehow all interwoven with one another. Firstly, Jesus Christ came as the Son to glorify the Father in obedience. We read in John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus prayed, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Secondly, Jesus came to proclaim his word of truth. Mark chapter 1 verse 38, Jesus said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is why I came for. And John 18 verse 37, Jesus answered Pilate, for this I have come, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And we learn then from John chapter 9 verse 39 that those who hear the truth and see him who is the truth and do not respond in faith will be judged. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Thirdly, Jesus came to save us from the enslavement of our sins. Matthew 1 verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And 1 John 3 verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Thank the Lord that he forgave us. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we also have victory over our sins. The fourth and the last purpose I want to share this morning will also be the focus of our study. We saw it in verse 10 in our reading. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins, to save sinners from eternal damnation. And the very well-known passage, John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Paul writes, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As an example of true humility, Jesus came to serve, to give his life for our redemption. Mark chapter 10 verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the wisdom of God, this fourth purpose of Christ's first coming, the salvation of man, started when? It started before the foundation of the world. An individual's salvation does not begin, as many believe, falsely believe, on a bright sunny morning or on a dark gloomy afternoon with the choice of an individual, thou, I will believe in Christ. Even though the command to repent, we must remember, is necessary, and it must be decisively obeyed. But man's salvation was fixed before the creation of the universe. When God planned the history of redemption, when he ordained the death and the resurrection of his Son, and when he chose you to be his own through Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace with which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It is a fact that God in eternity past chose specific individuals in Christ unto salvation. It is a fact that he so loved the world that he sent his Son to save sinners. It is a fact that he sends his Holy Spirit even this day to regenerate hearts and to make people new. But Jesus did not die for everyone, so that salvation now is on a first-come, first-served basis until a predetermined number of saints is achieved. No, God chose you individually and personally in Christ Jesus before time began. John Piper says it so well. Before the creation of the universe, God thought of me. He fixed his gaze on me and he chose me for himself. He did not choose me because I was already in Christ of my own doing, but that I might be in Christ. He did not choose me because he saw me as a believer, but so that I might become a believer. He did not choose me because I chose him, but so that I might choose him. He did not choose me because I was holy or good, but so that I might become holy and good. And when you read Ephesians chapter 1, you will be amazed, because this is what it says. Allow me to summarize. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us before the foundation of the world. He bestowed his grace on us, and he purposed according to his purpose and works all things after the counsel of his will. Truly, God is sovereign in salvation. And now Christ's purpose to save, and thus to finish what was ordained in eternity past, is heard of again and again in the Gospels. Why? Because this is the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. From the start of Jesus' ministry right to the end, Luke enforces that Jesus came to save. At the start of his ministry, Jesus entered the synagogue in Nazareth, and he read from Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those free who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And Christ himself said after reading that scripture that he is the very fulfillment of that scripture, of that prophecy. And then at the end of his ministry, on the cross, we read, Luke 23, "And Jesus said to him, to the criminal next to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus remained immovable on his course to save during his earthly ministry. But sadly, not all appreciate or accept God's plan for salvation. For example, after Jesus confirmed to John the Baptist's disciples that he is the long-awaited Messiah and that John is the expected messenger, we read this in Luke chapter 7, verse 29 to 30. "When all the people and the tax collectors heard this," how did they respond? "They acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John." But in verse 30 we read, "The Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected God's purpose for themselves." Not having been baptized by John, the religious elite despised God's way. By their neglect of it, they testified of their rejection of it. "This is not how we want it," they said. "So God needs to find an alternative way, our way, to bring us into his kingdom. We don't want to follow him in his way." Of that generation, in verse 32 there, Jesus said, "They are like children who sit in the marketplace and they call to one another and they say, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, we sang a funeral song to you and you did not weep.'" What Jesus is saying here is that you can come to self-righteous people who assume themselves to be healthy and wise. You can come with any message, any manner of the gospel you wish. And guess what? They will not respond biblically, as it is not how they wish to be spoken to. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Man who is blinded in and by his sin will seek darkness rather than the exposing but also the saving light of Christ. Important in salvation is to know that God's ways are not your way and my way. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts are. His gospel is not wisdom from the earth. It is heavenly wisdom to be accepted and obeyed in humility, and not rejected because it is not what you expected. With God, there is only truth. There is only one truth, and that's his truth. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world, for the wisdom of man, is foolishness before God." Now the question is, do you know such people? Are you maybe such a person? One who does not come with humility to God, but you come with arrogance. God said in Isaiah 66 verse 2, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." God looks unto one who cries out to him like the tax collector did in the temple. Luke 18 we read, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." Now to close the introduction, in Jesus' ministry on earth, his mind was firmly set on Jerusalem, on his purpose. And his purpose was to give glory to his Father, to proclaim truth, and in so doing, to seek and to save the lost from their sins and from the penalty of their sins. And now let us study our text with these thoughts in mind. As an outline, just to give you something to hold on to in remembrance, we will look at the narrative in three sections, 3-2-1. So the seeing of three, the response of two, and the purpose of one. The first point in the outline, the seeing of three, verse 1. He entered Jericho and he was passing through. So now we have just a few minutes ago, maybe a few hours ago, Bartimaeus, blind, was healed just outside of Jerusalem, of Jericho. And Jesus' path now leads through Jericho as he had yet another providentially scheduled appointment. In verse 2, "And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich." Tax collectors, mostly Jews, traitorously worked for the Romans. They were abhorred as the worst sinners and the scum of the Jews. They were harsh, they were greedy, And with a great deception and dishonesty, they abused the Roman system for one reason, is just to enrich themselves. And now Zacchaeus, whose name means pure and innocent, this must really have upset the people. He was the chief of these men. May we say he was the chief of sinners in the eyes of the Jews. He was the boss to whom the other collectors brought their collections before he then handed it over to the Romans. Zacchaeus was a chief, and Jericho was a very prosperous city. This means that he was a very wealthy man. And what was he up to that day? Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Why this eagerness in Zacchaeus? Was the previously blind Bartimaeus dancing ahead of Jesus, and Zacchaeus remembered passing him earlier the morning, still being a blind man? Or did he hear of Lazarus's resurrection in Bethany a few kilometers away? Or of the healing of the 10 lepers? Zacchaeus had most certainly heard of Jesus and in his circles. And the Greek words used here tell us that Zacchaeus was not just showing a slight interest in Jesus and a willingness to maybe take a quick peek to see who he is. No, he was seeking in order to find, striving after his desire to see and to know. He was craving to see who Jesus was. Like an eager fan going out to and going into extreme measures just to catch a glimpse of a movie star who knows that the movie star will never even take notice of me. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. It was absolutely not possible for him to even get a glimpse of Jesus because of the throng of a multitude of disordered people just around Jesus. And this was worsened because he had another challenge. He was short. This was just another challenge for him, making it impossible for him and making it impossible for him to create a way and a path to actually get to Jesus. So Zacchaeus chose to humble himself by climbing into a tree and not by forcing himself through the crowd. The ridicule of such an action of Zacchaeus climbing into a tree, this ridicule that it would bring on Zacchaeus, we need to consider this. A wealthy tax collector climbing up into a tree after he had run along the road to see who a religious leader is? This would doubtless call forth mockery from all who would see him. Can you imagine your CEO climbing into a tree to see somebody? Yet this detail, trivial as it may seem, throws light on Zacchaeus' character. He wanted to see Jesus, and he would not be stopped. Zacchaeus' desire was different than that of the religious leaders. Do you remember Jesus' words to his disciples after they questioned him and they asked him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" In Matthew 13, Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." The religious leaders came with hardened, preconceived hearts when hearing Jesus' teaching. But Zacchaeus' desire was maybe a little bit more like that of Herod. Luke 23, verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him, and he was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And with a similar curiosity burning inside of him, Zacchaeus made a plan. In verse 4 we read, "So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way." So being acquainted with the main way through Jericho, he remembered the sycamore tree or the fig tree he possibly climbed when he was a child. He ran ahead, got into the tree, and with certain expectation, he waited to see Jesus. I believe that at this point, he completely forgot who he was and how wealthy he was. As Wesley says, his desire conquered his honor and his shame. And I want to add, his desire conquered his fear of man. And as another commented, Zacchaeus wanted to see this special man, but in the end, what he saw was his Savior. And because that day it was not only Zacchaeus who would see, but Jesus was seeking to see him. Verse 5, when Jesus came to that place, he looked up. Now exactly, according to Zacchaeus' meticulously worked out plan, Jesus passed by the way he expected. It sounds a bit weird if I say it that way. It sounds wrong. Let me rather say, God, sovereign over all, in his providence, brought about that Zacchaeus will, that day, in that place, climb into that tree where he, the Son of God, would pass by in order to have a meeting with him. And now Jesus, the omniscient God, who knows where his people are, he looks up. Just like Jesus knew that Nathanael was under the fig tree praying, so he knew that Zacchaeus was in the fig tree. As he knew that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were at the Sea of Galilee when he went to find them. As he knew where Matthew was in Capernaum, in his tax booth. As he knew that the Samaritan woman will be at Jacob's well where he met her. Likewise, Jesus knows. He knows where you are and who you are. Verse 5. Jesus looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay in your house. Shocked, I'm sure he was shocked. Zacchaeus heard the man whom he desired to see, even calling him by his name and commanding him with urgency, come down. Why was Jesus urging him to come down? For today was the day that Jesus, the God-man, must come into his house. This was a necessity established by the council and the decree of Almighty God for the purpose of salvation. As prophesied in the Old Testament, and executed in the new. Remember Jesus' words to the Father in his prayer, John 18 verse 9, of those whom you have given me, I lost none. The reason for the urgency can also be found in Jesus' words about the rich fool who planned to gain even more wealth for himself. Luke 12 verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. God's call to sinners is always urgent. God's call to you today must be heard and responded to with the same urgency. Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and the seeing crowd is coming in a moment. But how did Zacchaeus and the crowd respond? The response of 2, verse 6. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. Jesus said, hurry. Zacchaeus hurried. Same word. No questioning. No reasoning. No asking but why. But he humbled himself and he obeyed. Zacchaeus gladly with a rejoicing heart received the Son of God as a guest under his roof. He was normally not the one responding to the beckoning and the call of any man. Remember, he was very wealthy. He was a chief. But now he was willing to forget any exalted thought of himself. He received grace. Grace to cast down his high imaginations with which he exalted himself in his own heart amongst men. Now in application, let me pause for a moment. How often have you been called by Christ? Hearing the truths of the gospel preached to you and you remain in the tree, afraid that others might see you. Or how often have you disappeared into the crowd or into the parking lot after a service? Because you really do not want to be seen as one united with the Holy Christ. The question to you is, do you love him more than you fear man in this world. When you hear His gospel preached or proclaimed, are you saying in your heart, this is just another person telling me an apparent good news story again? The one you've heard 1,000 times. Why would you not believe? It is Christ calling you by His word and using His word in the voice of a man as He said that He would. As we read in Romans 10 verse 14, how will they hear without a preacher? If you do not respond when a man preaches God's word or shares the gospel with you, you would most likely also not hear nor respond when Jesus speaks to you personally. Remember the rich young ruler in the previous chapter? The many scribes and the many Pharisees who didn't respond. They did not repent, even though Jesus Christ spoke to them personally. Do not wait for a miraculous invitation, but know that every hearing of God's word and His gospel is a call from God to you. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And that day, Zacchaeus obeyed Jesus. We read in verse 7, and when the crowd saw it, how did they respond? They all began to grumble. Here we have the third seeing, the seeing of the crowd. They gazed at this unbelievable event playing off before their very eyes. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. What was their response? The response of the second. Collectively, they began to grumble, indignantly complaining throughout the crowd. Jesus offended them by being a guest of Zacchaeus, by going into his house, grumbling that Jesus has come to save another sinner. How could that be? How could he do that? How could he leave us here in order to loosen down his traveling garments for the night? And that in the presence of a man we do not like, a man devoted to being sinful, a criminal, a tax collector, how can he do this? Their grumbling is a replica of so many other similar accounts in the scriptures. Luke 15 verse 1 to 2. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. They had a true interest in him. But the Pharisees and the scribes again, they began to grumble. They said, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And after he called Matthew in Luke chapter 5, who also immediately quit his tax toll booth, we read again that their grumbling was heard in the crowd. But Jesus made every opportunity to do good to the souls of the apparent worst of men and women. For to such as these he came. Jesus comes to the one repentant, leaving the 99 apparently righteous in the crowd. Zacchaeus' response of hospitality was just the first step. There was an even greater response. Verse 8, in the first section of verse 8, we read that. Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord. Zacchaeus stops in his tracks and stands firm in his newly received faith. His response has been external to this point, following the commands of the Lord. In the meantime, God was working his providential purpose in Zacchaeus' heart. And this led to a response that was different to that of the rich young ruler who loved and idolized his money. But here there is a greater love for the humble Christ who first loved and came to dwell with Zacchaeus. While busy with entertaining Jesus and his disciples, Zacchaeus stopped and he responded to the effectual call of God. Have you experienced what Zacchaeus experienced that day? Do you need to stop and think? He was probably busy organizing the meal, and the whole time his conscience was convicting him of his unrighteous life, of being filthy before a holy God, a life of thievery and even oppression for selfish gain. He was convicted and he stopped. But what truth did Jesus share with Zacchaeus to bring about the sudden change in his spirit? Remember when Jesus spoke to sinners, he pointed them to their sin. He pointed them to the idols in their hearts. And Jesus possibly repeated what he said in the parable to the rich fool. In Luke 12, verse 15, he said to Zacchaeus, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Or did Jesus convict Zacchaeus of his anxieties? "Zacchaeus, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Or did Jesus teach him on the cost of discipleship? "So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions," as we read in Luke 14. Possibly even sharing the parable of the dishonest manager. Luke 16, verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters. Zacchaeus, you cannot serve God and wealth." Or did Zacchaeus again hear what happened to the rich young ruler in Luke 18, verse 25? "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Whatever Jesus said to Zacchaeus that day, his word pierced Zacchaeus' conscience. By grace, the Holy Spirit plowed truth into his heart. Zacchaeus was convicted of his sin, of Christ's righteous words, and of the coming judgment. He believed and he repented. Verse 8, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Zacchaeus calls Jesus Lord, Kyrios, which is master. And this meant that he calls himself slave. And now, through faith, obeys his master, whom he now knows he owns all things and all his possessions, and his master is supreme in all authority. MacArthur writes, "Zacchaeus judged his own crime severely, acknowledging that he was as guilty as the lowest common robber. And with this action of paying back fourfold, he surpasses the requirements of the law. The law only required the amount defrauded plus 20% as restitution. As the chief tax collector, his list of restitution must have been a very long list. And on top of that, he also divides half of his wealth to give to the beggarly of Jericho, which is in no law. Zacchaeus gladly accepts the consequences of his new life. He knew that in this new life, he had an incomprehensible spiritual wealth that no money can buy. And to note of his actions of repentance, he is not saying that he will start next week. With these words that he uses, he is saying that he is already busy returning the money. His heart was changed. He had no future or a delayed intention of fruit, but the result of saving grace, to be free from the enslavement to his sin, was that very hour. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 we read, "And working together with him," working together with God, "we also urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. The one who receives God's saving grace always puts off wickedness and brings forth fruit, good fruit worthy of repentance." Zacchaeus repented. He repented, as we learn of true repentance in Judges 10. He acknowledged and he confessed his sinfulness. He publicly accepted the consequences of restitution, calling on Christ of saving grace, and with that he forsook the idol of wealth and greed in his life. This is true repentance. And I bet you that many taxpayers from that day on looked for Zacchaeus when they had to pay their taxes, because he now obeyed what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3. "Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance." In verse 12 we then read, "And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' In verse 13, And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Zacchaeus gave up all his heart and his life to Christ. And he made the sacrifice. He does not ask about what is required to bring about justice, just to be seen by other men. He does not ask whether someone will force him to make restitution or whether he can believe in Christ and just kind of slip in. By God's grace, he strives that no portion of sin or sinful profit will remain in his house or in his heart, which Jesus and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in. Now, why did all this happen with Zacchaeus on that day? Because of the purpose of one. Zacchaeus came to see, and the crowd also came to see, and they saw salvation unfold before their very eyes. But the crowd followed Jesus probably to be seen, or to have a story to tell, but not to see who Jesus is for the benefit of their own souls. Do you come in the crowd, or did you come in the crowd this morning? Or did you come as an individual desiring to seek Christ? Are you seeking the Lord Jesus who came for the very purpose to save? I urge you as an individual person, seek Christ the Savior while He is near. And by God's grace, these next words in verse 9 might be true for you this very day. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Unasked, Jesus looked at Zacchaeus. Unasked, Jesus offers himself as a guest into his home. Unasked, he sent the regenerating power of the Spirit into Zacchaeus' heart. And Zacchaeus, with his desire to see who Jesus was, added nothing to this saving grace. But as Isaiah writes of Jesus in Isaiah 65 verse 1, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I to a nation which did not call on my name. And Zacchaeus was effectually called before the foundation of the world was laid. And he lived a saved and a new life that hour when the Holy Spirit opened his heart to believe in Jesus. Zacchaeus was redeemed and rescued from an earthly enslavement to his selfish desires for wealth. That day he realized what Jesus spoke in Matthew 16 verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Does Jesus here provide a prerequisite now for salvation? Because he too is a son of Abraham? Now how does this fit to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, and I'm sure which you've heard preached here every Sunday, is that we are saved by grace as a free gift. Must I now be a Jew like Zacchaeus? No, certainly not. The grace of the gospel is free and complete. Then what is meant here with Jesus' words? Let me explain to you. Remember what Jesus said to the Canaanite woman who asked for the healing of her daughter from a demon? Jesus said to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew 15 verse 24. Now should we understand Jesus' words to the woman not as an outright rejection of Gentiles. Because moments later, what does he do? He heals the girl. We must understand them as a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus was sent to Israel, his chosen nation, to redeem them from under the law. And Christ was also stating priorities here for his earthly ministry. But Jesus' words to the Canaanite woman were also a test of her faith. Christ's act of compassion and the healing of the Gentile woman, her daughter, is a certain picture of one of many of Christ's ministry also to the Gentiles. The Jewish Messiah is the Savior of all who believe in Him. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 to 7. And there we find also the answer. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 7 says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And that is what Jesus means. Jesus declares to sinful Zacchaeus, who is one of Abraham's children in lineage, that he is a partaker now of Abraham's blessing. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus because he is a partaker of Abraham's faith. In this narrative, we find the gospel in all its entirety. We see a sinner, we see what is meant by forgiveness, and also what is meant by repentance. Please let all our repentance always, as Yidya has prayed just now, may our repentance always be quick and be as full and as immediate as that of Zacchaeus. Why did salvation come to Zacchaeus that day? Not because of any tradition or birthright. No. Verse 10 is the key verse in our text and the purpose why Jesus came to earth. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was saved because God is a saving God. He sent His Son, Jesus, born of a virgin, the Son of Man. In the greatest sacrifice ever, Jesus became a man in humility, laying aside His crown in heaven in order to live a sinless life on earth and then to die for sinners. Jesus uses the name Son of Man more than 80 times when referring to Himself in the Gospel, a name which so clearly points to His humility and His humanity. Jesus came with a very clear purpose, a purpose and an agreement between the Father and the Son decreed before the foundation of the world. And the cost was counted by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. And it was paid by Christ during His earthly life and death in the place of sinners. Jesus makes it clear that He had come to seek and to save the lost. He was willing to seek in order to find and associate with those who were, by the standards of the self-righteous Pharisees, not good enough. Matthew 9, verse 12 to 13, we read, for He, Jesus, said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. For I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. What a glorious saving God, and no man can do this for man. We are vile, we are sinners, but the God-man is perfect and therefore had to come to fulfill the eternal plan of salvation. In Acts 4 verse 12 we read, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No man can stand before God and cleanse himself by his own apparent clever devices. Not even righteous Job, for he said in Job 9 verse 30 to 31, if I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you, God, you would plunge me into the pit and my own clothes would abhor me. We cannot stand cleansed before a holy God by our own doing. Only God can save. Only He can preserve His chosen from eternal danger and destruction. Now, who does Christ say? Who did He come to save? Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And do you know what that word lost means? A commentator writes, all error from the right way, all distance from our Heavenly Father's house, all destitution and danger and impossibility of return and imminence of final ruin are conveyed in that one word, lost. Trace that word's meaning onto its various shades and ramifications, and you will find that it implies, as no other can, all that we are, all that makes our need for the Savior. Lost is to be ruined. Lost is to be fully destroyed, to be perishing, to be rendered useless, to be abolished. It is to be devoted to an eternal misery in hell. That is what it means to be lost. God does not save anyone from a place of lukewarmness. No one is lukewarm. You might assume to be, but you're not. As one unsaved and thus unrepentant, you are dead in your sins. You are then an abomination to a holy God, a child of the devil, destined to fill the lake of fire with Satan and his angels for all eternity. One who is lost is hanging by a mere thread called the grace of God over the pit of hell. But God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, he saves. And he saved lost Zacchaeus. He saved lost you and me who have turned to him. Christ came to rescue and to save, and for that the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now what should you do? Do what Zacchaeus did. Repent and believe. Keep on repenting and believe in Christ. Submit yourself to the Lordship, as Christ did that very day. Forsake your sin, and by his grace as a fruit of your salvation. If you do not, you remain lost. You remain a part of the grumbling crowd outside, ruined, perishing, seeking your own devices. John wrote in John 3 verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath of God does not depart from him. The wrath of God is kept continually on him. The wrath of God remains on him. And therefore, turn to Christ. To conclude, the impossible from the previous chapter with the rich young ruler is made possible by him who came for the very purpose to save. J.C. Ryle writes, "Hospitals discharge many cases as incurable, but there are no incurable cases under the gospel. Any sinner may be healed if he will only come to Christ." Here is a rich man who was saved. A sinner is forgiven by saving grace. Zacchaeus desired, as an undeserving individual, to see Jesus and who he was. Christ, at the divinely appointed time, sees Zacchaeus. The crowd also sees that day. And Zacchaeus, by grace, responded in faith and repentance. He immediately forsook his old ways, being the new creature towards which grace was received. And the crowd also responded, grumbling, seeking what they wanted, and not what the Savior God came to give. And they remained lost. Christ came for a purpose, to save the lost Zacchaeus. Are you lost? Repent and believe. Love Christ. Love his truth preached. And glorify God with your life. Jesus said in John 14 verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him." Christ will come and dwell with you as he did with Zacchaeus. And with all here who believe, please do not close your eyes and your ears today. Come to Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you who are saved, let thankfulness for God's grace unto you in His eternal plan of salvation remain your joyful and thankful meditation throughout your life. And like Zacchaeus, long and seek to see Him and to be in His presence forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is truly with thanksgiving that we come to You, that You sent Your Son to seek and to save those who are lost. For that is who we are, who we were, Lord. For such as those were some of You. And we thank You, Lord, that we were ruined one day and You've opened our eyes that we might see, that we could see who Jesus was, who Jesus is. You have opened our hearts to believe. And we believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sinners, who came to pay the penalty that all who believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Oh Lord, I pray in thanksgiving for the desire that You now put in our hearts to know Him more and to love Him more. May we do so all the days of our lives. Lord, and may we go out into this world and proclaim this truth of Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save those who are lost, Lord, who came to give His life. May we proclaim this truth to those around us who are lost, those who do not know You. May this be the words of our mouth, Lord. May this be the meditation of our heart as we continue to proclaim this truth, Lord Jesus, which You came to proclaim when You walked this earth. Lord, and we pray for grace and that the power of Your Spirit will work in hearts this day and in the days that come as Your word is proclaimed, Lord, that there will be souls that are saved, souls that turn away from self and to You to give glory and praise to You alone, for You are a saving God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.